You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about circumcision and baptism, as we saw in the book of Ezekiel, and then tied it to the epistle to the Romans, that is, the baptized in Rome. Now, if we recall, we were looking at Ezekiel chapter 36, in which Yahweh says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." Now, this is the act of Yahweh. This is the promise. And notice that the cleansing is with water, and specifically, it is a cleansing from idolatry. Idolatry is the matter of the heart. It is the sin of unbelief. God is the one who will convert hearts. God is the one who will bestow faith in the heart through his word of promise. So thus, in Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit." Yahweh declares that he will put within you. Now, this promise, of course, about the new heart, the new spirit, is directly related to the promises of the new creation. That is, the new covenant, the new people, the new heavens and new earth, as we see in Isaiah 65 and 66, and of course, the new song that we will sing, as we see in Isaiah 42, about the servant, that is Christ our Lord, the one upon whom the Spirit will rest. He is the one the Father wants us to behold. He is the servant, the chosen servant, the one in whom Yahweh delights. And when did this take place? Well, of course, at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. We hear the voice of the Father from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son," and we see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. Well, it's in Isaiah 42 where we are told that we would sing a new song, doing new things, that the Holy Spirit comes to renew us, to regenerate us, to restore us, because he's coming to make all things new. Now, going back to Ezekiel chapter 36, this language of the new creation, the new heart, the new spirit, this is God's doing. He's the one that will do this. And as we talked before, Ezekiel 36 uses that language of a heart of stone being replaced by a heart of flesh. Now, if you recall in our last lecture, we used the helpful idiom in English of the hardened heart, that would be the heart of stone, or a tender heart, that would be the heart of flesh. So it's Yahweh who is going to make the hardened heart, the stone heart, that is connected to the idols of stone. Again, this is God's work to convert the heart, to bestow faith, to make people of God out of those who are not the people of God. God is the one who will sprinkle the clean water. God is the one who will purify from idols. Now again, notice that you have the water, the purification, and then in verse 27 of Ezekiel 36, Yahweh says, "I will put my spirit within you." Now, this is the Holy Spirit. And what will the Holy Spirit do, the indwelling spirit in the life of the believer? Well, he will cause you to walk in the statutes of Yahweh, to hear his judgments and to do his justice. The Holy Spirit will work in the heart of the believers, the power of the gospel, bringing us newness of life, new thoughts, new desires, new words, new actions, as he renews us to be the people of God. God is the one who is doing this. This is his action. This is his gift. This is by grace alone. That God is cleansing from idolatry. He's purifying the heart with water and the Spirit with His word of promise, in which He will give us a new heart and a new spirit, and we will begin to walk in newness of life, walking in His ways. Now, as we said last time, this is baptismal language, the language that Paul will use in his letters in the New Testament. Now, again, we were also talking about Romans chapter 8, this correlation and connection to the work of God sending forth the Spirit of God into our hearts. Now, in the letter to the Romans, the baptized in Rome, Paul will talk about baptism in chapter 6. Again, that we are buried with Christ in baptism, that we have died with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And then in chapter 8, this is where he talks about receiving the Spirit of adoption. In baptism, we have the promise of being adopted by grace as sons of God, that is, heirs of the promise. Therefore, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall backwards into fear, but rather we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself will bear witness with our own spirits that we are children of God. And of course, as the argument goes, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs according to the promise. Well, this is the same language that Paul will use in his letter to the baptized in Galatia. God sent forth His Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And this is coming right after chapter 3 in Galatians, when Paul says, as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And we're all sons of God through faith. And of course, we are all offspring of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Now again, this takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, in which Abraham and his descendants, his offspring, were given the sign of the covenant, that circumcision. Chapter 17, right after chapter 15, in which Abraham believed the promise and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now in Galatians, Paul is arguing against the Judaizers, that is, those of the circumcision party, as Paul will call them, those who are requiring that a Gentile convert be circumcised. Now, why would a teacher of the church require circumcision? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. Now, when God instituted circumcision, this sacred act tied to the promised seed, the Messiah who would crush the serpent's head. God said that circumcision would be a sign of the covenant made with Abraham. And when God institutes circumcision here in Genesis 17, he goes on to say at verse 14, anyone who is uncircumcised, that would be a male, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, he shall be cut off from his people. Why? Because he has broken my covenant, says Yahweh. Now keep that in mind. When God instituted circumcision, he did not say that it was optional. He did not say you have a choice, you can make a decision. They didn't ask the 8-year-old baby boy if the child decided or chose to be circumcised. If the child was born of the house of Abraham, the child was circumcised. However, the one who refused to be circumcised would be cut off from the people of God, because that individual had broken the covenant, and circumcision was a sign of the covenant, the testament that God had put into place. Now, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we have this transition from the promise to Abraham, the fulfillment in Jesus, and now a New Testament in the blood of Jesus. Of course, the early church knew that the gospel would go out to the ends of the earth, for Jesus had sent the apostles out. Even in the prophetic writings, we knew about the conversion of the Gentiles. But in the early church, what does it mean to bring a Gentile to faith, in which God would give the Gentile a new heart? He would trade that heart of stone attached to the idols of stone, again, the hardened heart, and he would give to him a new heart, a heart of flesh, that is a tender heart, a heart in which God works to bring conversion and faith. Remember, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had. Well, the Judaizers were those who wanted Gentile converts to be circumcised. In other words, they wanted God to convert the heart, and then they would become Jews by circumcision. That God would first circumcise their heart of flesh, and then they could be circumcised in the flesh of their body. Now, this was the understanding of the Judaizers, who wanted to make Gentiles Christians by making them Jews. Now, here is the issue that Paul is addressing in his letter to the baptized in Galatia. And notice that Paul's letter begins very abruptly, cutting to the chase and getting to the point, where Paul says immediately, "I am astonished." Why is Paul astonished? Because they have so quickly deserted the one who called them by the grace of Christ. And they had turned to another gospel, a different gospel. And of course, Paul will say right away in chapter 1, not that there really is another gospel or a different one, but instead, the gospel that they are now preaching, the Judaizers that is, this is a gospel that has been distorted. It is not a gospel in which the person and work of Jesus is being clearly proclaimed. Now, this is where Paul will draw the line, and he'll say that, hey, there's only one true gospel, and that's the power of salvation. Why? Because it is the word of the cross. It's the message of our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins. That's the gospel, that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. But yet, the Judaizers are preaching a different gospel, saying that that's not enough, you have to do more. So it's not just being converted to faith in Christ, it's becoming a Jew according to the Old Testament. To be a son of Abraham, you need to be circumcised like Abraham. Now, this is where Paul will draw the line and say, no, if an angel from heaven came to preach to you a different gospel, one that is contrary to the gospel that Paul preached, well, Paul says, let that person be accursed, anathema, condemned. Don't listen to him. In fact, Paul will even say that if he himself preaches a different gospel, contrary to the one that they heard before, well, don't listen to that one either. There's only one gospel, there's only one Christ, and there's only one Spirit. Don't listen to a different gospel, don't listen to a different Christ, and don't listen to a different Spirit. Now, when Paul is addressing these Judaizers, whether it be in Rome or Galatia or in Colossae, wherever it may be, Paul is trying to explain to the people of God that we do not need to be circumcised in the flesh. Why? Because we have something better than circumcision. Circumcision was of the Old Testament, and it was a physical on the outside of the body, cutting away of the flesh. Yet in the New Testament, we have baptism, the circumcision of Christ, a circumcision done without hands, that God is working in our hearts, circumcising the flesh of our hearts, that He is giving to us a new heart, one that would believe and trust in His promises. Now, Paul, of course, in his ministry, at one point he would have Timothy with him, and Timothy was a Gentile convert, and Timothy was circumcised. And so Paul said, it's acceptable to be circumcised. It can happen so that there's no confusion, that there's no offense given. However, when Paul brought Titus along, who was also a Gentile convert, this is where Paul draws the line, and Titus is not circumcised. And so Paul will bring this up in Galatians chapter 2. Paul will say, even Titus himself, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Gentile. Now, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the infants, 8 days old, all males within the household were to be circumcised because it was a sign of the covenant. However, now we have a new thing that's taking place, a new creation and a new testament with better sacraments. So what circumcision gave in the Old Testament, baptism gives even more in the New Testament. Therefore, if you have been baptized, you need not be circumcised. And this is where Paul will then emphasize the article of justification. Now, why does Paul bring in the article of justification? Well, Paul wants to be clear that the law cannot justify anybody. Now, the law being here, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the will of God, as revealed in the scriptures of the prophetic writings of Moses and the prophets of old. Now, if you want to be under the Old Testament, then you are under the law. But the whole point of the New Testament is we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Therefore, when Paul argues about baptism being the sacrament of the New Testament, that there's no need to be circumcised, he talks about justification in Galatians 2, saying this, matter of fact, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus for the purpose of being justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because the law will not justify. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, justification comes from the judicial understanding of the Hebrew mind, that the law tells you what is the good and gracious will of God, the will of God as revealed in the scriptures. The law tells you what to do, but the law cannot give you the power to do it. And then when you fail to fulfill the requirements of the law accuses you for your sin. You see, to be justified means to be declared innocent. That is, not guilty. But you see, the law can't justify anybody. It can't declare somebody not guilty who is guilty. It cannot declare the guilty innocent. And by nature, we are all guilty. We all stand condemned before God because of sin. For this reason, the whole Psalter teaches us to draw near before the judgment seat of God, humbly pleading for mercy. So, for example, in Psalm 143, David teaches us to say this, hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness. And then he goes on to plead with God, saying this, enter not into judgment with your servant, Why? Because no one living is righteous before you. This is the problem. When we gather, are drawn, stand before the divine tribunal, the judgment seat of God, we must acknowledge the truth of Scripture, that no one is righteous before God, no one living, not one. And therefore, we ask God not to enter into judgment with us. And going back to Paul's letter to the Galatians, he states clearly, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That is, declared innocent, acquitted of all sin. The law cannot justify. It can only instruct us in what to do and then accuse us when we fail to do it. Yet in Christ, we are not under the law. We are under grace. However, the baptized in Galatia are being tricked into thinking that as Gentile converts, that's not good enough to be a true on fire for Jesus Christian, that there's more that they need to do, that they need to commit their lives to Jesus and subject themselves to God's law, to put themselves under God's law. But Paul is warning them, if you want to be under God's law, know that you will be under God's judgment. And Paul will use this argument throughout his letter to the baptized in Galatia, noting that in Christ we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And he tells them in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 19, saying this, that through the law I died to the law. Why? For the purpose that I might live to God. Now, how did I die? Well, Paul will use the image of baptism at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now again, how were we crucified with Christ? When were we put to death with Christ, united into his crucifixion, buried with him? In baptism. This is what Paul will say in Romans, Paul will say in Colossians, that when we were baptized with Christ, we were buried with Christ. We were united into his death. We have been crucified with Christ, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. He died for our transgressions, and he was raised again for our justification. Now, this is where Paul will argue in Galatians chapter 2, saying this. Now, if righteousness were to be achieved through the works of the law, well then, Christ died for no purpose. Why would Jesus need to die for my sin if I could do it myself, if I could just commit my life to him and live without sin? Now at this point, Paul is going to take us back to the promise to Abraham, prior to Abraham receiving the institution of circumcision. Now remember, circumcision is instituted in Genesis chapter 17. Paul will take us back to Genesis chapter 15 to talk about justification. So Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, why do you suppose that Paul is taking us back to Genesis chapter 15 prior to the institution of circumcision in Genesis 17? Well, Abraham was a Gentile non-believer. In fact, he was one who worshipped many gods. Now, at the end of the book of Joshua, going back into the Old Testament, in chapter 24, Joshua will gather all the tribes together, all the tribes of Israel, that is, and then he will preach to them. He will speak to them saying this, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Now again, notice that at the end of Joshua's book, Joshua is about to die. And in a way, it's like a farewell sermon that he's telling them, and he's warning them that while they are in the land of Canaan, not to be tempted to serve other gods, not to fall into idolatry, which is unbelief, not to be tempted to chase after the ways of the world, the worship of the world, in which they try to appease God's wrath and earn and gain the forgiveness of sins by the works of their own hands. And therefore, Joshua is reminding them that your father Abraham used to serve other gods until he heard the word of God that converted his heart to faith in the true living God. His heart of stone connected to his stone idols was converted. It was changed to a heart of flesh that he was tender-hearted, that God brought faith into his heart. He was converted by the Holy Spirit. Now, if Abraham was converted to true faith in the true God by the word of promise, but yet he wasn't circumcised until later on in chapter 17, therefore, Gentile converts who were idolaters, who were brought to faith through the word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, do not need to be circumcised either. Now, circumcision was given after Abraham was justified. As Paul said back in Romans chapter 4, it is a sign of the covenant and a seal of the righteousness that Abraham has by faith. It was according to the time of Abraham and then continued in the time of Moses under the Old Testament. But it was not to be carried out in the time of the New Testament, in which we are no longer under law, but under grace. And therefore, going back to Galatians chapter 3, when Paul talks about the righteousness of faith, that we are justified through faith alone, he takes us to Genesis chapter 15, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then in Galatians chapter 3, he goes on to say, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And then Paul goes on to say, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, just like he justified Abraham by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. This, of course, is testifying to the conversion of the Gentiles. Abraham himself being a converted Gentile, the apostles being sent out to the ends of the earth to baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. Now, notice that when Paul talks about justification through faith in Genesis 15 with Abraham, now he's going back to Genesis chapter 12, in which God gave that promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed in him. And Paul then concludes, therefore, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And Paul will end on the note, all who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, and therefore we are Abraham's offspring.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.